Let's do this. Let's go ahead and if you've got a Bible, I want you to go ahead and get it out. I want you to cling to it here, if you will. And if you don't have one with you, I want you to throw your hand in the air, wave it like you don't care. And our ushers are going to bring you a Bible. So if you forgot one, you left it in the car, whatever, get it. If you don't own one, we want to give it to you. It is a gift, and you take it home with you. We want you to have it. Just get one. We're going to be going to Acts chapter 19 here in just a few minutes. Before we do all that, I want to introduce you to somebody that many of you already know. You may know her as the announcement girl. Her name, depending upon how you want to pronounce it, is Alana or Elena.
No, it's, you're wrong, Christopher.
Or Alana, which we did at camp last year.
Yes.
Or when she was a seventh grader and I was her youth minister, it was crawfish.
It happened.
You can ask her about that. There's a story.
Uh-huh.
I asked her to join us up here today. This is Elena Consolving. Elena has been our ministry assistant now for a year today. Congratulations on making that happen.
Yeah.
happy anniversary for being with the Knuckleheads. We're glad to have her on board. And she, to kind of give a little background here to Elena, Elena's from the Nashville area. She felt led to go to another place, country, to go to college.
Texas,
yes. Yeah. Apparently none of the schools here were good enough for her. She went and got, she went for teaching and became a teacher and began teaching high school biology in Texas.
Yes. It's wonderful.
And in the midst of those things, I overheard in conversation with her a camp that we've worked for many years called Super Summer. I heard her talking with someone else about her just kind of feeling like God was unsettled with her, or she was unsettled with what God was wanting her to do, and feeling led toward ministry. And so I overheard this and jumped in the conversation and quickly began to seek out, you know, what is it that you know, you feel like God is wanting you to do? Mm-hmm. Shortly after that, it became obvious. We just began talking and said, hey, you should come hang out with us sometime. Maybe God would want you to come hang with us and do ministry here mm-hmm. in Pleasant View because
yes.
it's better than Texas.
And then I blew him off and had a 12-hour drive back to Texas where Jesus was like, you're a knucklehead. What are you doing?
Yes. Uh-huh. And so she called me a few days later and said, okay, I've been thinking about it and praying about it, and I'm supposed to come up there and at least kind of check things out. So she did, and long story short, here she is. Also, in the midst of things, the main reason I'm bringing her up here today is because I wanted her to be able to share for just a moment. She is coming on as our interim children's minister alongside of doing ministry assistant stuff with us. And I wanted her just to be able to kind of talk about some of that kind of stuff. So why don't let's start off with this? Let's tackle this. Tell us about some of the things that are going on, changes with new curriculum and some of that kind of stuff.
Okay.
Tell us about all that.
Yeah, it all starts in what's called Kids Junior. So these are the little ones from babies to 2-year-olds, and we have a curriculum. It's play and worship. So they are literally playing while they're learning these huge truths about who God is, things that even as adults we need to remember, like God cares for us and He provides for us and He loves us and He saves us. And so that's really where it starts, of just loving on these kids and over and over reiterating who God is and the greatness of who He is and how He shows that to us. And then whenever they get into the 3-year-old all the way up through 5th grade, we have a curriculum called the Gospel Project. And so it's working for 3 years through stories through the Bible. And each time they're learning about that person, but the greater thing is how Christ fulfills that fully in Himself. So this week they're talking about the 10 Commandments. And so they're learning about how God provided these and how He calls us to be holy, but we're sinners and we can never achieve that, but Christ achieved that. And because of that, He can save us. So every week they're hearing how the gospel applies even to things that we're like, oh, it's just a story in the Old Testament, but it's important because it relays to who Christ is and what he's done. And so they're able to worship together and learn these big truths and be in small groups and able to talk through it so that each time they're able to apply it to their lives each week and asking big questions and being challenged to memorize scripture, which is a huge thing in the Christian life. So it's a really cool thing just to see that.
So what you're saying is we're not babysitting back
No,
there.
There's no babysitting.
Yeah.
There's baby holding.
Yeah, there's that. There is that. Yeah. And even they are not babysitting.
No, no. The polka dot room, which is really cool about it, is that those teachers in there are praying for your child, and they're praying for you, and they care about you, and they want to know how they can pray for you. So it's even not babysitting there.
Yeah. The thing that I love about the Gospel Project curriculum, which we've had now for a little while, everything points back to Jesus with it. I mean, it doesn't matter if we're talking Jonah and the whale, if we're talking whatever, genealogy and Leviticus, any of it. It constantly is pointing back to Jesus, and it's helping our kids see that Christ is the center of what we are about and who we're called to be. And so, tell us just a snippet about your heart behind life in general and calling is really discipleship.
Yes.
You see what you're doing as this is us discipling our kids. Mm-hmm. Tell us just a snippet about that.
For kids ministry, how I see it, how I believe Jesus calls us is that we're joining you parents as helping you disciple your child. As parents, that's your highest calling. And so we want to come alongside of you, and we love your kids, and we desire to see them come to know Jesus just as much as you do, and having them understand what it means to love and to serve the Lord and to glorify him in all that you're doing. And so we have just different resources that we give parents just to assist you in that and to drive things deeper as you go home. There's apps on the iPad and on the iPhone if you want to get involved in that way. But there are paper things that we send home every week that some of you are like, I have so many papers I don't know what to do with. There is an important one in there. So.
How many leaders roundabout do you have to have to make things go on a Sunday morning?
We have about 40 leaders every Sunday morning between all the rooms and kids' church. So it's a big ordeal.
And that's just a Sunday. That's not
yes.
for the month. You
no.
have more people than that that
yes.
help work for the month. Mm-hmm. One of the things that I love about the Gospel Project curriculum also, what she was talking about with the app, if you are a leader, you can go on and look at the lessons coming up and prepare for those lessons way ahead of time. And maybe God's leading some of you to be leaders back there. I mean, you may think, I don't know, have a clue what to do with that. I wouldn't have the first idea of how to handle kids. Sometimes it is literally just being the help of people that are going to be the ones that teach and some of those kinds of things. And I just encourage you, as we've seen and historically as kind of the numbers, ebb and flow, with summer being a little down and then the fall starting to kick back in. And I talked with even some teachers from last weekend that said, wow, the kids doubled in my classroom this past week or whatever. There's going to be a need for people just to help out, to be there to pray and do things like teach and all that too. But also if you're a parent, the app, the Gospel Project app, is there for you to be able to go over things with your kids. So whether you're teaching, whether you're a parent, that stuff's available to you. You can use that, and we want to help you with that. We want to help you with, obviously, with discipling your kids. Anything else you can think of?
No.
No? I'd like to take a second and for us just to be able to pray for Elena. And if you guys would, let's pray together for her and what God is leading her to do with us. God, we thank you so much, Lord, for how you provide, Lord, people to minister and Lord, lead. And God, with a passion and training and all those things, Lord, God, I just pray, Lord, that you just have your hand on Elena, that you would continue to use her for your glory and for your kingdom and in the lives of our kids and families within our church, Lord. We just thank you, Lord, for all that she does for us. And God, we lift her up to you today. And God, we ask, Lord, that you would just take her and mold her and shape her into being the young woman that you want her to be. God, we love her. And God, I just pray, Lord, that she would know that we support her. And God, we're thankful for her and her ministry here. Lord, continue to bless it. Continue to use her. Lord, thank you for what you've done through your son, Christ, and that we can come and ask these things in your name. Amen. Mm-hmm. Thank you. We love you. She does have a dog. It's a boxer. His name is Judge. He is to fend people away that might want to get her. And she likes long walks on the beach and so on and so on. Yeah, I knew that'd get you out of here quick. She's doing volunteer training also during both services today, along with Deanna and Joey. And thankful for all of them and everything that they do. Let's go for this passage. Acts chapter 19. Acts chapter 19, and we're really studying three verses today. And I really wanted to include these three verses in the message that I did last week and just didn't feel good about it. And then I thought, well, I'll include it with the passage that we'll do that's after these three verses. And I didn't feel good about that either. And just a few little things about these three verses that kind of kept speaking to me. And, sometimes there's like this main thing that we're trying to get across with a passage here. And sometimes there's just trying to let the word speak for itself. And there's a little bit of both of that going on today in just these three verses. But I pray that God will speak to you like he spoke to me through it. Acts chapter 19 and verse 8 is where we're starting. Let me kind of give us a little bit of background to kind of set the stage here. We've got our guy Paul. And if you remember, just a few weeks ago as we've been studying through this, we saw Paul go through the town of Ephesus. It was a very quick, short spot at the toward the end of chapter 18. And just in that quick little spot, what we see is right before Apollos comes on the scene, we see Paul. And he's trying to get back to Jerusalem, and he's got this vow, and we don't really know the details behind the vow. We know that he cut his hair, shaved his head, something as part of this vow, and I'm dying to wish to know what it was, but we don't know. We just don't have the details of it. It wasn't important, and it may have been something just personal between Paul and God. He may not have told anybody. But we have Paul, and in trying to get back to Jerusalem to try to keep this vow that he felt like he needed to do and all this stuff, he goes through the city of Ephesus. And in going through the city of Ephesus, something different kind of happens there. If you go back and you look at that passage, he is asked to stay and continue teaching. And he can't. And he tells them, he basically kind of gives them this, I really can't. I need to go. I need to do this for me, kind of for God. You know, this vow thing, it's very personal, whatever kind of deal. And so he says, but if the Lord will allow me, if the Lord will it, I will come back to you. And so right here we have Paul, and he's come back to Ephesus, and this is his chance to go back and be with this people group that have actually said, hey, we want you to come, and we want you to stay and teach us. And he had to leave them. Well, he's come back to them. And so this is him coming back to them in verse 8. And as usual, he starts with teaching in the synagogue. This is what he'd do every town he'd go in, the same thing. Verse 8, it says this. It says, and he entered the synagogue for 3 months, spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. So Paul goes back, he goes to the synagogue. And it says for 3 months he spoke boldly. First of all, 3 months is showing us that he's really kind of setting, he's sitting down here. He's kind of rooting himself in here to teach and to share the gospel with these people. He's not going to do this quick in and out thing. He's really just trying to spend time with these people that they might understand. And it says that he spoke boldly. So we know that he's not just like trying to like, slide it in there, or he's not really kind of coming on with all of it. I mean, he's apparently given them the full gospel. And it says for 3 months he spoke boldly, reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. Reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. And so I see that, and what I see is I see Paul, and he is passionate. We know this about Paul. I mean, we know of his passion. We can understand that. We see that. We at times are passionate about our relationship with the Lord, or we might get passionate about something else. I've seen people this week be passionate about things like Legos, you know? I feel like I've got like five friends that have gone like so passionately, have run to the Lego store to get the Back to the Future DeLorean in a Lego that they might build it. And they are putting pictures on Facebook, and I'm like, they all look the same, guys. Okay? Good job. You followed the instructions. You and Doc are going back to the future. So, you know, but we get passionate about stuff. Paul's passionate about the gospel, and he is passionately reasoning and persuading them about the kingdom of God. Let me say this about that. Let me say this. We can so get so passionate about truth, about whatever it is, about following Christ and whatever it is that he's led us to do, that sometimes we can let the passion take over a little bit. And I think that it's important for us to remember this one simple truth, and that is this: God is the one that does the saving. As passionate as Paul might have been, as bold as he might have been, as much as he could reason with truth, as persuasive as he might be, at the end of the day, only God can save people. I can't save you. You can't save you. Your mama can't save you, okay? We need Jesus to save us. Paul understood this, and yet still passionately, he shared the gospel, and rightfully so. It meant a lot to him. He wanted them to understand. He wanted them to hear. He wanted them to be clear about who God was in Jesus. He'd been teaching and preaching from the law, from the Old Testament, showing that this Messiah that God had promised would come to save the world, to reconcile everything, that the kingdom of God would come, and all of these promises. And basically, he's looking at these people and he's saying, this, guys, has happened. Jesus, the Son of God, came. He is the Messiah. He died on a cross. He rose again 3 days later. He defeated death. This has happened. And he's sharing this with them. But as we've seen so many times with Paul before, as he goes in somewhere, he teaches a little bit, they begin to hear the truth of the gospel, and they like it to a point. But in verse 9 it says this: but when some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation, he withdrew from them and took the disciples with him, reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. So we'll stop here for just a second. This verse has quite a few things going on in it. It starts out with us seeing a little bit of a dissension kind of happening with the crew that he's speaking to in the synagogue, the people of Ephesus that he's been sharing with. These are the same people that said, hey, bro, we want you to stay. We want you to tell us. We want to hear about it. And yet still, what's happened? We're 3 months in, and we've got some folks that are starting to not believe. And it says, some became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation. So we see that, number one, we see they're stubborn. We see that they continue in unbelief. And this is, you know, you've been there before, whether it's about the gospel or whether it's about something else. When you're trying to persuade and reason with somebody that is stubborn and refuses to believe what you're trying to tell them, and you know it to be true, and you know that it's good for them to believe in it. I mean, you want so badly for them to understand and believe. And I'm sure that's where Paul was. And it says on there that they were speaking evil of the way before the congregation. They took this public. This was not just they're working on this in their hearts and in their minds and all this. They began being vocal about this. I don't know if you've ever had your name dragged through the mud in public. Anybody ever been through that one? That's a good one. Yeah, I've been there, especially in the day of social media, you know, where anybody can just, you know, hide behind a keyboard and say whatever they want to, yeah? here's the truth. They weren't really dragging Paul through the mud. They just weren't believing the gospel. They became stubborn and continued in unbelief, speaking evil of the way before the congregation. The way was a term used going back some time to describe people that were following Jesus. People that were following Jesus, and literally they were using this terminology as the way was the way that you would live your entire life. Because you were a follower of Christ, because you were a believer, you prescribed to this way of life. So everything in your life was different. So honestly, it's a pretty good name. I don't know if it was given, you know, out of, you know, being hateful or mean or whatever, but it actually works. But the way is kind of this way. We see this actually, if you go back and look in Acts 9, if you look in Acts 9, we have the passage where Paul is on the road to Damascus, okay? And when Saul, in that particular, as he's talked about there, Saul on the road to Damascus doesn't yet know Jesus. In fact, he is about to go out and hunt down Christians. He was such a Jew in the sense of that he'd been brought up to believe the law in such a way that he was afraid that this teaching about Jesus was going against the law. What he didn't realize was that Jesus was here to fulfill the law, okay? What Elena was just talking about that our kids are learning about in the Ten Commandments, that we can't keep them, but Jesus did. You know, that's what made him the perfect sacrifice, by the way, for us. That's what he bridged the gap. His death took place for our death, that we believe in him, that we would have everlasting life. And so with Paul, with Saul, as we knew him by his Hebrew name at this point, Saul was about to take off. And it says this in chapter 9, verse 1 of Acts. It says, but Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, and already people had died, by the way, okay? We're beyond the point of, like, he's not just breathing threats. They've actually carried out stoning of Stephen, things like this, okay? The disciples of the Lord went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus. And basically what he's doing is he's going to the high priest and he's saying, hey guys, I need you guys to get me together some letters so that I can basically walk into the synagogues when we're going into Damascus, and I want you to write in those letters that we're here to basically take away anybody that's doing this Jesus talk thing, okay? All these people that have come up with this new gospel thing, you know, we're gonna take away those people. In fact, it says, you keep reading there, it says, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And let me just tell you what, that wasn't going to end pretty, okay? That him going to Damascus to get these people that were belonging to, ascribing to the way and following Jesus, they were going to get them and they would be bound and brought back to Jerusalem. And it wasn't for them to have a party. It was for them to either denounce, probably, that they believed in Jesus, and if they didn't do that, more than likely they would either be tortured or possibly murdered. So this is our God. This is Paul. This is Saul, okay? Saul, Paul, same guy. This is our God. Chapter 9, okay? This will give you some real perspective on how far God has come and moved in a guy's life, okay? We're at chapter 9. Of course, this didn't have anything to do with time necessarily, but we're able to look at it, and we've numbered, you know, sections out. But we think about Scripture. When we think about Scripture, we think about the Bible. We think, well, you know, from you know, like 10 chapters, that's not just a ton of the Bible. That's a small snippet of the Bible. We're able to see in 10 chapters, we're in chapter 19 right now. We're talking about a guy that's bouncing around and sharing Jesus with everybody possible. He's completely ascribed to the way. And 10 chapters ago, again, nothing really to do with time because it's been a good bit of time here, but 10 chapters ago, he's on the hunt. He's killing people who believe in Jesus. And I'll be honest with you, one of the things about this little passage that just really began to speak to me as I began praying about it and thinking about it was just recognizing the great things that God had done in Paul's life. And how many of us can look at that and are so guilty at times of going, you know, I'm not good enough for God to use me to do anything because X, Y, Z, whatever we want to fill in the blank with, Paul killed people. Paul killed Christians. He was on the hunt for people that were trying to follow Jesus. He was there standing idly by and probably giving the orders while other dudes stoned Stephen to death. He was like watching their cloaks and stuff that they took off. They were laid at his feet so that they'd have full agility to be able to throw these things as hard as they possibly could to kill Stephen. And why was Stephen getting killed? Because he was telling people about Jesus. Paul was radically changed. And here's the truth. The truth is that Jesus radically changes people. And you may be sitting here this morning and you may be like, yeah, I've just always gone to church and I've just always known God. Let me just tell you something. There's just not this always known God thing, okay? Let me debunk that right now. That sends red flags up every time I hear that. And I hear that a lot. And especially in the South, we've got a whole lot of that going on. Like if your testimony, if your story of you and God is, well, I've just always known Jesus. No, you haven't. Scripture teaches us this. Scripture teaches us that the Holy Spirit speaks to our heart. God the Father speaks through the Holy Spirit, speaks to our heart that we recognize that we are sinners and that we need a Savior, and He is Jesus. And then we need Him, and we may receive Him by believing in Him, that He is enough. And by the way, if you didn't know, Jesus is enough. We put it on the front page of the paper 2 weeks ago, if you didn't see it. Jesus is enough. That's all it said. Jesus wants to be the Lord of our lives, which means this. We allow Him to be in control of everything. We quit. It means we quit doing stuff like, well, God, I got this little thing going on over here, and I know it's not part of your plan, but I really think it's going to work out good for me. So I know your plan's over there. You just hang out, and I'll come back to your plan when I get done with this little piece of my plan. Let me just tell you what. That always blows up in our face, okay? That's never ending well for us. Jesus wants to be the Lord of our lives. He wants to lead in every facet. He wants to guide us in every decision, in everything we do. And it's because He loves us. God sent His Son to die for us. He loved us so much that He sent His Son to die for us. His one and only Son. Think about giving up one of your kids. Think about, if you don't have kids, think about giving up a friend. Think about the person in this world that you love the most. Think about giving that person up for somebody else. I'm not giving up one of my kids for anybody, okay? You might be the greatest person on the planet, and you might even be my best friend. You're not coming near one of my kids if we're talking about giving one of my kids up. I love my kids. God loved His Son and yet still gave Him for us, that we could believe in Him and have everlasting life. He is our Creator. He knows better for us than we know for ourselves. This is about us trusting in Him. We just sang about it, and we just heard about it, about trusting, truly trusting in God. Let me ask you a question. How much time have you spent worrying this week? How much time have you spent being anxious this week? By the way, this whole message I'm preaching to myself this morning. So either you're here, if you're here, it doesn't really matter. I'm just kind of talking to me. So, but I mean, how much time have you spent worrying this week, being anxious this week? Because I can tell you that I've spent time this week worrying and being anxious about things. And you know what? At the end of the day, it's stupid. I mean, it really is. I mean, to the point that what Paul is trying to do when he's talking to this crew in Ephesus. What's he doing? He's persuading them about the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. Do you know about the kingdom of God? Because this is what Paul was telling them about. He wasn't just telling them about Jesus, although he was the focal point of what he was telling them about. He was talking about the kingdom of God, the kingdom that God has promised that he would usher in, that everyone that knows him, has believed in him, trusted in him, that we could be a part of this. You know when the kingdom of God started? It started the moment that Jesus rose from the grave and beat death. When it will really fully like come on like a house party. You ever see that movie House Party with Kid and Play in it from the 80s? You know what I'm talking about. They're jumping over the vacuum cleaners and dancing and stuff, getting ready for it, yeah? When the real party's coming, when legit the kingdom of God is going to sit down and stink and just bust the whole thing up, is when Jesus comes back again. But here's the beauty of it. Here's the beauty of it. The kingdom of God is not just about after we die, okay? This Christian thing isn't about us after we die. As much as we've maybe heard that in the past or been guilted into trying to make a decision because of what's going to happen when we die, it is as much about what happens here and now that we may have newness of life in Jesus Christ. And that means this, that God changes us, transforms us, and uses us for His kingdom. That His kingdom is real, and it is now because He's already been on the cross, rose from the dead, and defeated death. The kingdom, we're living in this time right now as the church that we can be a part of the kingdom of God. And you're like, oh, what is the deal with the kingdom of God? This is the deal with the kingdom of God. God wants to restore. He is about restoration. He's about making things new. And He wants to restore us back to Himself. He wants to restore this world. He wants to use us to be a part of that. That's why we've been called as the church to go out. I mean, we didn't see all this stuff in the Old Testament like we see in the New Testament. This is the early church. We've been studying through the early church. And Paul's telling these guys about that. And they're like, I don't know about all that. I don't know. This is like great news for us because the kingdom of God means this. We don't have to worry. We don't have to be anxious. We can find our joy and our peace in Jesus. He's enough. And all these things that we're worried about, I mean, we might as well just say, hey, we're coming to your house this week. And we're bringing a truck, and everything that you're worried about right now, everything that you're anxious about right now in your life, we're going to back the truck up, and you're going to put all that stuff in the truck, and we're going to take it away. I didn't know if you realized, but we have the ability to take all of those worries and all of those things away from you. And we're going to take them all away this week. And some of you right now are going like, you're thinking about like, well, I'm going to send that with them. I might send him or her. That's not what I'm talking about, okay? Jesus wants to redeem those things too. All right? He wants to restore those things too, and He wants to restore those things that they would bring glory to Him, whether it's your marriage or whether it's the fact that you've made a mess of finances or whatever it is. He wants to restore all those things that you would be able to walk and talk as Jesus would speak through you and let others know what He's done in your life. Don't give up. The kingdom of God is here. Man, I could talk about that all day long. I mean, a weight ought to be lifted off of us for an understanding of what God has done for us and that we can trust. Like we just sing about, and we just heard Chad sing about, that even in the moment of our death that others would see that I would trust in you, my God. Paul doesn't give up. I'm so thankful that Paul doesn't give up. He stops here, and I'll be honest with you, I struggle with this. Like, I want everybody to make the ride. You know, I want everybody at the party. I want, you know, I want everybody to get along. I want everybody to love Jesus. I'm just like, that's my guy. I take a DISC assessment and I look like a Cocker Spaniel, okay? And I mean, I'm not even kidding you, you know? And, you know, I look at this and I think, man, what about these people like Paul? You know, he doesn't. One good thing I see is that, like, he's in Ephesus and he doesn't just go, well, forget Ephesus. I'm going to move on to the next town. He moves locations. He's pulling like a Jimmy Fallon right now, you know? He's moving locations. This is what it says. It's speaking evil of the way before the congregation. What's he do? Does he throw a fit? Does he get mad? Does he yell at them? No, it doesn't. Of course, we don't have all the details, but it just says this. It says, he withdrew from them. And he took the disciples with him, reasoning daily. Here he goes, reasoning daily again in the hall of Tyrannus. Well, what's that? Well, I can tell you what it's not. It's not the synagogue. It's not the church building, you know? Welcome to a warehouse. He withdrew from them, and he took the disciples with him, and reasoning daily in the hall of Tyrannus. Well, here's what we know, and here's what we have to kind of believe about the hall of Tyrannus. We know that it's a building. We know that it's in Ephesus. We really have reason to believe that Tyrannus was actually the name of the guy who owned the building, hence it being the hall. I guess he named it after himself, or maybe somebody built it for him and gave it to him. I don't know. But this was his place. And we have reason to believe that this guy was a philosophical teacher. He was a professor, so to speak. And people would go to his hall here, and they would hear him talk philosophy and all these great things. And so just kind of knowing Jewish history in that moment in time and kind of the way things worked is, people would work hard through the morning time, and then they would have this afternoon break deal going on. And so kind of what is believed is that probably what happened was Tyrannus would be doing his teaching of philosophy and all these things in the mornings, and then he and Paul worked out this little deal where they're like, hey, you got the mornings, I'll take the afternoons. Paul probably is off making tents in the morning because that's what he did for a living. And so he's working hard probably through the morning, and then he's going and then he's teaching the gospel in the afternoons, probably in the same place where they're talking about all, you know, who knows what else. But there's a beautiful thing that comes of this. And this is why, I'm about to share with you the whole reason why I couldn't tag these three verses on to another week. And I felt like it's because God deserved the glory for something that he does here. And in verse 10, we have this. In verse 10, it says this. It says, this continued for 2 years. First of all, we know that he's reasoning daily. It says so in verse 9, in the hall of Tyrannus. And it says in verse 10, this continued for 2 years. So for 2 years, he's reasoning, teaching daily, and it says, so that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. Did you catch that? Because that's a big deal. I mean, it's a huge deal. And here's what we've got. I'm just imagining. You know, Luke is not with Paul right now. We can pretty much kind of just go ahead and say that because the way Luke is writing, the way God is using Luke to write this, we have an understanding that Luke is not speaking from the first person about these things like he does in some other sections of the book of Acts. And so I'm guessing that at some point in time after this has happened, Luke and Paul sat down and the conversation goes something like this. Hey, Paul, tell me about when you went to Ephesus. What happened there? Oh, okay. Well, you know, we went in there and there was these guys and I ran into them and there was something up with them. I could tell something was going on and I asked them, I was like, who were you baptized in? And they said, well, you know, we were baptized in the name of John. And I was like, well, that threw up red flags. So I was like, oh, wait a minute. We need to talk about this. Let's talk about Jesus. And so then they got baptized in Jesus. They believed in him. The Holy Spirit came on them. They spoke in tongues. It was like a big party and kind of crazy. And then, you know, from there I went down to the synagogue. And at the synagogue, I ended up getting to teach there for like 3 months because you remember those guys really wanted me to come back. And so I taught there for 3 months. Then after 3 months, that was pretty much all they could have, you know, all they could take. And so they kicked me out and said, you need to go somewhere else. And so down the street, there was a guy named Tyrannus. He had a building. It was a hall. I taught there with him. I did afternoons. He took the mornings. I taught Jesus there daily for 2 years. And in 2 years, through my teaching and people going out from my teaching and sharing with others, everybody in Asia heard about Jesus. And I'm going, I'd love to hear the details about that. Because what we've got right here in one verse is possibly like one of the most climactic things of Paul's ministry, that he's able to actually determine that everybody within the province of Asia, which is not necessarily what we think of Asia probably as big as that, but the province of Asia still being a huge, massive amount of countryside, that everybody within this province had heard about Jesus. So that all the residents of Asia heard the word of the Lord, both Jews and Greeks. I read that, and to be honest with you, first time I read it, from the get-go, there's this one word that kept sticking out to me right there. And it's right there in the middle. And it's the word residence. And I'm sitting here thinking to myself, I'm thinking, God took a guy that, again, it's not time-wise, but it helps us maybe a little bit, that 10 chapters ago in Scripture was setting out to hunt people talking about Jesus. God took that guy, and he turns him into a missionary to tell the world about him, and that within 2 years of him sitting down in a place that's not a church building, he talks about Jesus daily, and from doing so, an entire country hears the gospel. What the heck is our excuse? I mean, I'm convicted, I'm blown away, and I'm going, we've got residents in our neighborhoods that we've never talked to about Jesus. We've got residents in our neighborhoods that we've never even met. And so I just begin thinking about that. I begin thinking about the neighborhood thing. And, you know, we definitely have taken this, we've adopted this idea that we're going to try to be this Acts 2 church, and that we're going to have micro churches, little churches that are a part of the big church in neighborhoods all over this area. And that is part of the mission of 24 Church. But, you know, I'm looking at this and I'm thinking about, you know, we've got residents. We got residents in our neighborhoods we've never met. What's it look like for us to just begin and just start right there? What if we just said, you know what, we're going to do everything we can to try to have every resident in our neighborhood over for dinner in the next several months? You go, man, I don't know, that's a lot of people. You don't have to have them all over at one time. You think, well, Chris, I don't think I can talk about Jesus. I just don't know enough. Really? It's not that hard. We've made it out to be more than it is in our minds. But this is literally just about not trying to convince people, not trying to reason with people necessarily, as much as it is them getting to know us and they understand that God has changed our lives. We will get the opportunities to talk about Jesus. And boldly we should, as Paul did. Boldly he did. And God blessed this for 2 years. 2 years. It doesn't say that Paul told all of the people of Asia in 2 years. God used Paul so that the people of Asia would hear over the course of 2 years. So, you know, you don't have a lot of money. You just cook a whole lot of spaghetti for neighbors, okay? Keep it simple, all right? I had a friend of mine used to always say that, it's actually a father of former students of mine, always say, if you brought me to your house and you feed me spaghetti, either one of two things happen, either you're broke or you don't like me. It's one or the other. God wants to use us. Paul is not a superhuman. He's not a god. He's not a super Christian. He's just a guy that was killing Christians. And God said, hey, you, I want to use you. I'm taking you with me. It's time for us to go. And you know what? This is about the kingdom of God. It's not about the kingdom of us. It's not about the kingdoms we can build. It's not about the things that we could do. And that puts everything in perspective. So that when we say, well, I'm really too busy to do anything with anything like that, then we have completely missed our purpose in life. and we need to reevaluate and we need to start from scratch. That is if you know Jesus. And if you don't know Jesus, then that's where you need to begin reevaluating. Here's what Jesus said about the way. You know, we've got these guys talking about the way and all that kind of stuff, but here's what Jesus said about the way. You ready for this? John 14. John 14, 1. I'm going to close with this. John 14, 1 says this. It says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and will take you to myself. And where I am, you may be also. And you know the way to where I am going." Thomas chimes in here. Thomas said to him, "Lord, we do not know where you are going. How can we know the way?" And Jesus said to him, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. From now on, you do know him and have seen him." Jesus makes it so simple for us that I think sometimes he is trying to keep us from making it harder than what we do, than what it is. He says, "I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." And what he's wanting us to understand is that he is enough. It's through him that we believe. It's that through him that we are saved. He is our rescuer. He's the only one that could rescue us. So the question remains, do you believe? Have you trusted in Christ to be enough? Or are you trying to earn something with God by doing X, Y, or Z? Are you working off some kind of guilt that if you don't do this, God's not going to love you enough? Let me just tell you, God has already loved enough through sending his son Jesus. You can't get him to love you more, okay? You can't get him to love you more. Jesus died once. He doesn't have to die again. And once you know him, you can't unknow him. His blood doesn't work that way. You don't lose your salvation because you were a bad person. The forgiveness that we have received for the sin of our past is the same forgiveness that we have received for the sin of tomorrow. And Paul's very clear that we're not to trample on that. We're not to live in sin. In fact, that if we were, it would be putting in question whether or not we really knew the Lord or not. Because we wouldn't do that to somebody that really loves us and has done that for us. That would not be our heart. Here's what we know. Paul was on a mission, and the mission was to make Christ known. And the truth is that we've been called to the same mission. We've been called to make Christ known. So to be honest with ourselves, we have to ask ourselves the questions. Number one, do I know Christ? Have I trusted in him to forgive me, to be my Savior? And number two, what in my life is making him known to the residents that I live with, that I work with, that I play with, that I do life with? My prayer for us is that we would be a people that would boldly, not in some cocky way, not in some know-it-all way, but boldly, because of who Christ is and what he's done for us, that we would boldly share him with others by sharing our lives with others and sharing the gospel with others, telling others about him, so that when they say, "Man, there's something going on with you. What is up with you? Why are you able to have a smile on your face in the midst of the struggle that you just shared with me that you're going through?" That we'd be able to say, "I can only do it because of what Christ has done for me. And I recognize that I have been bought with a price and that He loves me no matter what. And I've been promised to be a citizen of the kingdom of God. And it's come and it's still coming and I'm looking forward to it. And I don't have to worry about anything else because He's in charge and I'm not. God will use us that others, provinces, countries, neighborhoods, cities, might know Him if we will allow Him to do so. He wants to work through us. We've got to get out of the way and quit saying, I can't, because that's true. We can't, but He can. And He wants to through us. And He will do so through things like the gifts of the Spirit that we talked about last week. Kindness, love, patience, peace, joy, gentleness, self-control. God has called us to be set apart that others might know Him because they would see Him in us. Let's pray.